Well, I'm going to take you on a little bit of an interesting walk this morning through the book of Revelation. So it has 21 chapters. We're going to do 21 chapters in 21 minutes. No, I'm joking. But I'm going to just walk you through a little bit of this book. Now, remember, the book of Revelation, if you go read chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy." And people get that thing wrong so often. So it's two kinds of literature. Number one, it's a prophecy. And remember what I've taught you about prophecies before, right? A prophecy is like a person. The largest part of me is this, is my body. And I know I'm not that big, but forgive me now. This is the largest part of me. And this is the prophecy. In its time, for its people, with a message for its time, with a message for its people. But it has a little hand that reaches back to the past and always say, remember in the past this, and this is what you saw, and this is what happened, to remind you when you see some of this in the present where the prophecy is happening. And then it has a little finger that says, but God has a preferred future in mind for you. If you live this, if you do this, this is how God's preferred future for you will look like. But it is not predicting the future, and folks get that so wrong. Book of Revelation is a prophecy for its people, in its time, during its time, to lift them up. It is also part of the so-called apocalyptic literature. Apokalypto is just the word for to reveal in Greek. Revelation. Apocalyptic literature was written to people in difficult times, when they were going through struggles, when life was hard and difficult. And these were written to lift people up, to make them look up to God and see who God was and not look at the circumstances, but see God. Again, not trying to predict the future. And we often get that wrong. So when I speak with you about the book of Revelation today, I'm not going into any of those wormholes or cans of worms. We're just going to talk about what it says a little bit about us and the world we live in and about God and who God is in our lives. So remember, when we get this book, the Christians were being persecuted. It was a really, really difficult time for them. And those who weren't killed and persecuted were shipped off like John. And he was on the island of Patmos when he saw this beautiful vision that God gave him and wrote this down. Because that's what they thought. We'll just get rid of them and we'll all be fine. So when we look at this, the big question to ask is not necessarily, what are you saying? The really big question to ask all the time is, what are you seeing, John? And what should we be seeing through what you are seeing? So we're going to ask those seeing questions. And I'm going to take you through four things that John would see. And the first see that I want to take you to is I want us to look at how the people in the street, the man and the woman, the ordinary people in the street, would see Rome, the empire of Rome, but also the city of Rome, and I'll talk about that in a second. For them, Rome was this empire that they revered. The Roman law, the Roman customs, the Roman power that took over the world, the Romans' law and order, and the so-called peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, that spread throughout the world. And to them, this was just the ideal and the ideal world. And this was everything that kept them going. And with everything in them, they tried to keep that going because they were afraid the moment that broke down, everything that they knew would break down. Rome for them was this holy city. On the seven hills, built on the seven hills, the center of the empire. But even more than that, in that city lived the Caesar. And Caesar was more than just Caesar. Caesar to them was God and should be worshipped like God. And that's what Caesar, of course, expected, because Caesar is the one who kept all these things going that they were so dependent on. That's why you would find that every city would have its own temple dedicated to Caesar, would have its own statue dedicated to Caesar. And people would go there and they would worship the Caesar and they would bow in front of those statues. and they would say, Caesar is Lord. And if you did that, life would be great. You would be able to buy and sell. People would acknowledge you. You would be seen by your peers as someone to be loved and cared for. The guilds that were part of all the trades, you would be accepted into the guilds. But the moment you said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to bow in front of Caesar's image, and I'm not going to call Caesar the Lord. I'm not going to worship this kind of Caesar thing. The moment you did that, you would become an outcast. You would be shunned by even family. You would, if you were part of the trades, not be part of those guilds. You would not get work, and you would not be able to sustain your family. You would not be able to buy and sell. Your business would never make money. People would not come to your business. You needed to bow before Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord, and the city of Rome, and all it gives, and that's what we build our lives on. And most people did. But there were a few who said, we're not going to do that. And they were called Christians, followers of Christ. And they were laughed at. And they were thought, why would you worship a nobody that died on a cross and is killed? And why would you do that? They said, but it's okay. We're not afraid of you. We'll take care of you, Christians. And so they nailed them to the walls and they put them on fire so they would provide, make torches of them so they'd provide light at their feasts and laugh, these Christians burning. They would have fun with them in their arenas as they set the lions on them and had the lions kill them. And they thought, we've got it all down pat because we have the city and we have the Caesar. Then I want you to see a second image. That was the first one, the image of the regular commoner walking the street, seeing Rome and seeing Caesar. Then I want to take you to the image that John sees of Caesar and Rome and, of course, of God. It's going to take you to the book of Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read you verses 12 to 18. John says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look! I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. What a contrast. What an image. Here's this silly little Caesar having to get people bow down, making them bow down. And then John paints this picture of Jesus Christ the Lord, standing there in this beautiful robe with that golden sash and the hair, and then that voice that is thunderous and those eyes like fire and those words that come out rushing water, and they're like a sword cutting. This image of this King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in a moment when you see this and you look at the poor little old Caesar, he just pales in comparison with what the Christians are seeing, with what the real people are seeing, with who God sees, who is the King of all kings. Remember that. Hold that in the back there. And then for the next 15, 16 chapters, John just takes us through this roller coaster of showing us who Rome really is if you just take away the veneer that is painted over that. He paints chapter 13, he paints this Caesar as a beast, as this animal who's just ready to kill. Chapter 17, he paints Babylon, as he calls it there. Rome calls Rome this prostitute or harlot sitting on the heels, prostituting all of the nations and just hurting them. He paints a picture of this beast that is built on all this money and all this stuff. But under that, there's this dark, dark belly that just kills and hurts people. It shows streets that are not overflowing with people, but that are overflowing with blood. All of this, chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 13, it just flows through all of this. And as he looks at this, and he looks at the people who are being pulled along in this, and who don't see this, but are being abused in this, hanging on to, clinging onto this, thinking, this is what we need to cling on, because if we let go of this and it breaks down, what do we have left? And we're all done. His heart breaks for them. And then he says this, and read this with me. Then I'll explain a little bit. In chapter 18, he says, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, that's Rome, because no one buys their cargoes anymore. She doesn't. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple silk, scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, frankincense, of wine and olive oil, and fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. Actually, it says the spirits of people being sold as slaves. And all of a sudden, John just starts this lament over the city as he names what is important in the city and what is not. And did you see this list? For the city, and when I use the word city, translate that, the world in which we live, the countries in which we live. Translate it that way when I use the word city. When Paul paints this picture of the city and this lament, did you see what it does? It shows all of the things and all of the stuff and everything that was important. But did you see what was the most important? Because it starts with the most important and ends with the least important. Do you see what was the most important? Gold. Translate gold. Their stuff. Their things. The stuff that they can touch with their hands. In our days, we'd say our cars, our homes, our bank accounts, our investments, our pensions. That was the most important stuff in their lives. And then it went right down. And the least important of all of these was people. That's the city. That's how the city looks like. People can be used and abused. People have no worth. The only thing that has worth is stuff and things. And we can translate that into our world, can't we? We build cities. And remember what I said, cities. And what do we build that on? Even the city of our lives, what do we build that on? Where is the priority in that? Where do our children come? Where does our family come? Where do those that are on the periphery come? Where are those who are broken come? Where are those that are in need come? Where do they fit into our cities? And again, I'm not talking about Cambridge. I'm talking about the world, our world in which we live, even my small world of my family in which I live. Look at Rome, shiny bright on the outside, but the underbelly so dark because it's all about stuff, things, worldly things that can be used and thrown away and people become commodities. And they're not seen in the way that God sees us, made in God's image, as God's people. Where my time in front of the TV and my time in front of my phone becomes more important than the children in my life, than the wife, than the husband in my life. And Rome smiles because I'm bowing. Then there's a third picture. Picture of Rome and Caesar through the eyes of regular people. Picture of Rome and Caesar through the eyes of God through John. Third picture. Picture of God and God's city. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things, the old Rome, has passed away." And then, just a little account of how it looked. I want to show you something. Verse 18 says about this Jerusalem. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. And then verse 21. And the great street, the main street of the city, was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. God's city. Before I get to the city, let me just show you something. In the city of God, did you see who is the one who walks in the street? It is God. It is God who comes down. And it is God who sees His people, and God who sees His people's needs, and God wiping the tears from His people's eyes. Would you ever see Caesar do that? Rather feed you to the lions. But in the city of God, He gets off His throne and He walks and He comforts and He cares. Did you see in the city of God what was the most important commodity of all? People. God's people. Did you see what happens in the city of God? God Himself dwells among His people, lives among His people, is there among His people, cares for His people, takes away their hurts, takes away their pains, cares for them, loves them, picks them up, and says, "The old order of things has passed away. There is a new order. I love you. I care for you. I give you my grace. I'm there for you. My door is open for you. You can walk into my heart because my Son walked into this world." And then as we look around in the city, we see these beautiful streets. They're all made of gold, which was the most important commodity in Rome. And now it's only good enough to make streets so that the people of God can walk on the streets. Because the most important thing is people. God's people. So let me take you to a last something I'd like us to see. So when we look at our own city, and again, remember city, wider than the town or city that you live in. I'm not talking about that. The world we live in. When we look at that, for so many people, that's what we need to cling to for the man in the street, the woman in the street. That's what we need to cling to. We need to hold on to what we have, because if those things fall apart, everything falls apart. And what will happen to us in this world, as if this world is going to last forever? And we listen and we hear the politicians saying to us, vote for me and I'll make it better and I'll do good and I'll do that. And of course they're lying through their teeth, sorry, but it's the truth. And the advertisements will say, buy me and this will be better and that will be better and get this and get that. And we just get this and we get that. And the capitalist system says, get more, buy more, hoard more, have more. And the more you have, the better it will be for you. And the more we have, the more we worry. And the more we're scared that it's going to fall apart. And the more we worry it's going to fall apart, the more it is falling apart. Because we can't build on the gold of the world. Because the gold will fall and become nothing but streets to walk on. Maybe it's time to look at our city and to see the real king who has come. The one who takes my hand when there's no one else around to walk with me. The one who picks me up and holds me against his heart when my heart is broken and my life is upside down and I don't know where I'm going to end. And I hear him saying, do not be afraid, for I am the first and I am also the last. I was dead, but I'm alive forever and ever and ever, because I have the keys. The one who hears my heart when I cry alone in my bed. The one who hears my silent prayers when my lips just don't know how to make those words. The one who would get up from his throne and come and wipe my tears with his own hands and remind me, this is who I am. And it's all about how we look. So my question is, what are you seeing? Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this little walk through the book of Revelation. And it's far not enough. You need to sit down and just drink in every word of this amazing book that reminds us of who you are and who we are in you. Yes, this world is upside down. And there's a lot of mess going on. We can look beyond that, because if we just see that, we'd be afraid and we think the world's falling apart. But there is you and what you promise. And we thank you for that. Thank you that we can hold on to you, the one who gets up off the throne and wipes out tears and reminds us of who we are. Thank you for the promise that you are the first and the last, and you live forever. And because we are yours, we will live with you. Open our eyes, Lord, to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.